chains were fast and tied down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. When the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken, he says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
Don't lose the thought of the message in song. I normally would say some things. I want you to turn right to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No mistake what God does. No mistake how things play out. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'm going to read something there. We're going to read down through here in just a moment. I want to read something to you before we get started. This was given to me by my son. It was circulated there at the college. And you may have heard it before, but pay attention to what it says. It says, I asked God to take away my habit, and God said, no, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his soul and spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted. It is earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering always draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. And God said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. And then I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. And then God said, now you finally have the idea. That's really truly what it's all about. It's amazing how much we focus on ourselves. It's amazing how much we focus on our situation, on our problems, on what we're going through, rather than letting God work through our lives to accomplish His purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage of Scripture. I want to read to you here, beginning in verse number 6. He says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," I want you to remember this little statement that you've heard so many times, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, isn't that a change of thought? Apostle Paul right here, automatically from that point when God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," he changed his direction of thought and said, "Well, you know what? Then I'm going to glory in my infirmities." Now, I wonder how many of us take that same approach tonight, that we glory in our infirmities. He goes on to say that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, if His strength is made perfect through my weakness, then I'm going to glory in Him. He goes on to say, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." How many can raise your hand and say, "Glory to God, I love infirmities"? He said, "I take pleasure in infirmities." And then it goes on, "in reproaches." In other words, he's saying, "I take pleasure in reproaches." How many of us out here tonight love to be reproached? He said, "in necessities, in persecutions." How many of you just glory when you get to be persecuted for God? It says, "in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He said, "You know what? If this is true, God, if this really is true, that Your grace is sufficient for my life, and that You will be made strong through my weakness, I'm going to glory in whatever comes my way." Boy, if we could just get a hold of that thing. So many Christians today are just giving up in the battle. They're compromising and giving in to really a what's the use mentality. I mean, what's the use, man? We look at America today. And man, we look at all the external things about America and we say, "Oh, what's the use?" Well, what the use is that there's still a God in heaven, amen. And there's still hope as long as God's still on the throne. And the last I checked, He's still there, amen. You say, what's the use in my own personal life, man? It just, the temptations are everywhere. The struggles and battles are so great. How in the world can I ever get that victory over? What's the use? My circumstances are just overwhelming me. What's the use? And all those statements are giving in and giving up to that what's the use mentality are really only symptoms of a greater problem. The greater problem is that we end up developing, when we're not careful, we end up developing a victim mentality. We hear that all the time. Victim mentality. What's a victim mentality? When people begin to focus on themselves and what's happened to them in life and how they have been victimized in life. And you've heard that term, I'm sure. Most of you have heard that term, and most of you think about it and how that people will use that today in the secular world and everything, and that my life is the way it is because I'm just a victim. But the sad reality of it is that it's crept into the church. And it's crept into our personal lives, and we struggle and battle and live this life. And I just wonder how many are even sitting here tonight and we do not have the joy of the Lord in our lives today because we've developed and fostered a victim mentality in our life. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Mark? Oh, we'll blame sin, the fact of sin in our lives and everything on what's happened in our past. I wonder how many times, preacher, you've had somebody come to you when they get caught in sin and they turn around and say, well, you know what? This happened because of this and this and this when I was younger. Now, I'm not trying to say that what happened to you was something light or something. But what I'm trying to say is you don't have to be a victim to that. It's your choice. Victim mentality is so dangerous. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? We believe that? We believe the Word of God? The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just decided to take God by faith in that he said his grace was sufficient and his strength would be made perfect through his weakness. I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on a little question for you to ask yourself this evening. Simple little question, because everybody sitting here tonight, you sit here either one or the other. You sit here as a victim or you sit here as a victor. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Many areas of our life, we look across our life and look across the scope of our life and look at the situations of our life. And boy, we may be on top side in some areas in our life, but there may be an area or two in our life that we just can never quite get over the hump. Why? It's because we're living like a victim to some area. I want to try to help you with this simple little thought tonight. Are you a victim or are you a victor? You can be a victor. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll get right into the thought. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity again to be here this evening. I thank you for Brother Angel, Lord, his friendship, what it means to me, this church, Lord, that I pray for faithfully. And you know that, Lord, I pray that you would bless them and continue to help them to grow. What a lighthouse they've become in this area. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd use me as your servant and your vessel, Lord, that you would empty me of self and hide me behind the cross. And God, that you would be exalted tonight. Lord, I pray that people would not see from the testimony that I give anything about me, but they would see you tonight. And God, you would be exalted and people would be helped tonight. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to share a little bit of my testimony tonight. I've shared, I think, just a little bit of it at one time or when I first came to the church. But the story of our childhood and growing up, you've heard people use the term, and maybe you've used the term before. Well, I just came from a dysfunctional home. How many of you have heard that term before? Yeah, we hear it a lot. I just came from a dysfunctional home, and because of that, dysfunctional does not adequately describe the kind of situation that I had when I was growing up. You can't really use that term because it doesn't wouldn't even fit it. And please understand that the only reason I'm sharing this tonight is hopefully somebody gets some help tonight. I look back at my life and I try to think back, and like most everybody does, at the earliest recollections that we have of life. Everybody, especially as you get older, you try to remember back as far as you can. But you try to think about, what is it that I can remember that's the earliest thing that I can remember in my life? Well, I don't have to think about it too much because I know exactly what it is. It's when as a 3 or 4 year old boy, I would take the pillow that I was laying on and would wrap it around my head to try to drown out the screams of my mom as my dad was abusing her. My dad was a World War II veteran. He had a nervous breakdown in World War II. They put him on Valium, and then he began to drink. And the mixture of the Valium and the drinking made him a very, very, very violent man. Insanely jealous man. Many, many struggles and battles from that point on. But I remember as a 3 or 4 year old boy with that pillow wrapped around my head and crying out to God, not knowing God as my Savior or whatever, but crying out, believing there was a God and asking God to help me through that and help my mom to not be hurt and all that. And I remember as the years began to go by, this was the way that we were raised in our childhood. I look back at my childhood. We feared my father coming home because we didn't know what was going to happen when he came home. We didn't know if he was going to come home drunk. We didn't know if he's going to come home beaten on. We didn't know what was going to happen. He'd come in sometimes drunk at night and he would come in just drunk out of his mind, and he'd get everybody up and get all us kids up, even his little kids, and he'd bring us into the living room there, and he'd say, "Now, I'm packing up and I'm leaving. You got to make your mind up right now whether you're going to go with me or whether you're going to stay with your mother." And of course, I mean, we're little children, and we're seeing a dad that's violently abusive and everything, and we'd say, "No, we want to stay with mom." And I was the oldest boy, so rather than spanking me, he would just take his fist and hit me and knock me down. But he'd pull a belt out, and he would begin to beat my younger brothers and sisters. And I can remember him cutting into the meat in their legs, where he would beat them so bad with that belt. I can remember my dad one time, even though he would abuse my mother, he would not stand or tolerate for anybody, any of us children, saying or doing anything against my mother. He came in one morning real early. He was in the living room, and he thought he heard my sister say something wrong to my mother. He just got up, walked in, came right into the kitchen where she was at, didn't ask a question, reared back with his open hand, and hit her right in the face and broke her nose, and the blood splattered all over. That's just the way Dad responded. I can remember as a young boy driving down the road one night, my father had gotten so jealous. He was always accusing my mother of doing things that she never did. Mom was a very godly lady. He accused her of flirting with a man. We're driving down the road, 75, 80 miles an hour down the road, and he took his fist and he was hitting Mom, and he turned and he hit the windshield and knocked the windshield right out of the car. I remember as the years went by that we were trying our best to get out of there as quick as we could. My older sister, when she got of age, she went off to college. When I got to be 17, I signed up and I went into the military. I remember coming back from the military. One of the times when I came back, it was after I'd been in for just over a year. My younger sister said, "As soon as I can get out here, I'm going to get out of here." My dad was very possessive, very controlling. He didn't want anybody to ever leave or anything. I came home on leave from the military. We went out hunting. That was the only time I can have good memories of my father's when we were out hunting. For some reason, he changed into a different person. He just enjoyed being out there and all that. We went out hunting, got out there, and came back in to find out that my sister, my older sister, who lived in North Carolina, had come up to Michigan there to Ann Arbor and picked up my younger sister. She'd just turned 18 and took off with her to take her back down there. When we got back, my dad found out what had happened, and he got so violent, he said, "I'm going to kill him." He went out to his shop, and he had an upholstery shop where he did his own work at the house there, and he got one of these 4.5-foot-long machetes, and he put it in the vehicle. And then he loaded up the vehicle with the rifles and shotguns and pistols and everything that he had, and he said, "I'm going after him." And I jumped in the vehicle. I said, "Dad, I'm going to go with you," just trying to somehow stop him if he made it to where he was going to go. Thank God he only made it down to about Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio area, and something snapped and he turned around and came back. But I knew my dad was very, very capable of accomplishing it. I've seen him do it. I'm not even getting into a lot of things that I have seen him do. But he hated them from that point on. Well, I can remember when I got out of the military and came home, he disowned them at that point, disowned my two sisters. I remember getting out of the military and coming home and my father, he did not like the lady that I was engaged to, my wife. And so 2 weeks after I'd gotten out of the military, he said, "You choose right now. Either you're staying here at this house or you're going to take her. And if you are, get out of here." And I said, Dad, I know this is what the Lord wants." He said, "I want to hear that garbage." He kept us from going to church, too. He wouldn't allow us to go. He'd tell us we could go to church, and then as soon as we got back, he would berate us and just make it terrible for us. He said, "Then get out of here." He cursed me all the way out to I just bought a vehicle. I just got a job and just bought a vehicle. He cursed me all the way out to the car with a bag of clothes is all I had. He wouldn't let my mother or my brother come to the wedding. He didn't talk to me for 2 or 3 years. There was it's interesting how God works things out. There was a fire at his shop one night. Just so happens the fire that was at the shop, our truck, I was on duty out of 3 shifts. I was on duty and my truck was the truck that went to put the fire out. And I got to talk to him the next day and try to mend things a little bit. A little bit later, we found out that we thought that he had actually quit abusing mom. She wasn't saying anything about it, but she got rushed to the hospital from where she worked. She worked at a Kmart. She got rushed to the hospital, and they took her in, and they checked her out. She was having 27 PVCs a minute, preventricular contractions. Her heart was going crazy. And as they checked her out at the hospital, they checked her heart, did some tests. They said, there's really nothing wrong with her heart. She's got to be under some real severe stress. They began to ask her questions, and finally she said, well, my husband's been abusing me again. So they said, we're not going to release her to go back home. So I called my sister, got my sister to come up and pick her up and take her back. All the while, my dad's communicating. My dad won't go up to the hospital because he knows what will happen if he goes up there. And so he calls me up and he says, when's mom coming home? I said, Dad, mom's not coming home. What do you mean she's not coming home? I said, Dad, they found out that you've been beating on her again. He said, that's none of their business. I said, Dad, it's over. He began to curse and swear. And he said this. He said, if it's the last thing I do, I'll kill you. About 2 hours later, 2.5 hours later, I had a sheriff's detective who was a friend of our family that called me and said, Danny, you better get your family and you better move them somewhere. I was just at the house. Your dad was insane. I just went to the house. He's got his .30-06 loaded and he's coming after you. I took my family and I moved them about 30 miles, 35 miles away to where my wife's sister lives. And so we were staying there. I had the family staying there for the next, it was about 3 or 4 weeks before things began to subside a little bit. He was casing our apartment because he wanted to try to take me out with his rifle. He told me I'd destroyed his life. I could share so many things. When I begin to tell the testimony, I really don't like telling it because when I do, it brings back so many things. But if it can help somebody, it's worth it. The reason I tell the story is because there were 4 children in our family. We're all grown. We're all up at that 50 or older mark, except one brother a little bit younger. But it's interesting that 2 of the 4 live their lives today a victim. Their entire life has been lived like a victim. Everything that's happened in them in their life, it's always back to how they were raised, what they had to go through, the situations that were at hand. And then there's 2 that have just decided that God's grace is sufficient. It's not about who we are, it's about the God that we serve, that His grace is sufficient. As I said, this thing about being a victim, let me just give you the Webster's 1828 definition of the word victim. It said, the first definition it gives is a living being sacrificed to some deity. And we probably don't think of it in that term so much, but the second definition, probably more what we would think, in line with what we'd think, it says something destroyed. Something destroyed. A victim is something that has been destroyed. Something living that's been destroyed. And can I share with you tonight, you can become a victim 2 ways. You can be destroyed by somebody else or you can be destroyed by your own self. There's 2 different ways that it can happen. And more often than not, especially in our lives, those that are in church and those that most often, it's our own self that destroys our own life. My brother and sister have lived all their life struggling in the business world, struggling with relationships, struggling with self-esteem, struggling with overcoming sin and habits in their life, and struggling with a lack of faith. And this victim mentality. The victim mentality begins when we begin to believe this, that we must be or we simply become a product of our environment. Oh my. How many times we've heard that before? Well, we're just product of our environment. That's what we are. How many times I've heard it preached before? We're just a product of our environment. Friend, wait a minute. You do not have to be a product of your environment. You don't have to be a product of your... What do you mean by that? Listen, friend, you've got a daddy that's an alcoholic. You don't automatically... You're not born and raised an alcoholic. You have a choice to make. You sit here tonight, you say, boy, my mom was abusive. And the reason I struggle in my life with spanking and abusing my children rather than spanking them, it's because of my mom. I'm just a product of that environment. You know, friend, you've got the choice to make. You don't automatically become an abuser. It's your choice. Oh, yeah, I'm not saying that those things aren't hard to overcome in your life. But can I tell you something tonight, friend? Glory to God. There's a God that's bigger than all that. And there's a God that can give you victory in your life if you just trust Him. That His grace is sufficient for your life. You can go down the list. I don't care what it is. I don't care what background you've been from. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care the perversion that happened at home. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be a victim to that. You can be a victor tonight. You can believe that His grace is sufficient and trust Him that He can be powerful through your weakness. Just because, oh, we'll bring it down to the Christian level. Just because mom and dad were negative all their lives. Just because they were gossipers all their lives. That doesn't mean you automatically have to do that and be that. Amen. You can be a victor over that. You don't have to be a victim to that. But oh, how often we live that way in our lives. I mean, we'll say glory to God and shout amen and everything and go home and we struggle and battle all week long because we live like a victim to the things that are in our lives. Again, you can fill in the blank there. I don't know about you, but I want to be a victor. I don't want to be a victim. I want to be a victor in my life. I think about this thing about becoming a... By the way, the definition for a victor is one who conquers in war. We're in a war today. We're in a war. We're in a battle from the day we're born. We're in a war and we're in a battle. And when you get saved, the battle increases and rages even more. Amen. But boy, I'll tell you what, I want to win some of those. I don't want to lose battles. I want to win those battles. It says one who defeats an enemy in battle. Amen. You know, there's enemies that we face every day of our lives. Look in the mirror. Amen. There's a flesh that you're battling against every day. There's an enemy who wants to destroy really what God's trying to do in your life, friend. We're fighting these battles and we need to get to the point where we can win those battles by faith that His grace is sufficient and that His strength can be made perfect in our weakness. You say, well, I'm just a product or a victim of my environment. Again, no, you don't have to be. You know, I think about those people that in the scriptures that we look at some lives. I think about Lot. Lot became a victim. He became a product of his environment. But it's because he chose to become that. You know the story of Lot. Lot saw that place. He knew what was there. He saw it. He went toward it. He pitched his tent toward it. And it says there in 1 Peter chapter 2 that just man living in and around those people, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. He became just like they did, but it was his choice. But then you think about somebody that chose not to be a product or a victim of their environment. Think about Josiah. Think about old King Josiah. Man, he didn't have a whole lot going for him. He had a grandfather, his name was Manasseh, who was the most wicked of all the kings of Judah. He had a daddy, his name was Ammon, who was no better. We don't read a whole lot about Ammon, but you can tell by reading the scriptures there in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, he wasn't much better. But you know what? Josiah decided that he didn't want to live like that. That he wanted to be a victor. Amen. And boy, he brought about one of the great reformations that took place in the Old Testament. I don't know, not a great revival, but a great reformation. And boy, God spared that generation because there was a young man that said, hey, I don't want to live like that. I want to be like that. I'd rather have God controlling this place. Well, if we just choose that in our lives, you don't have to become a product or a victim of your circumstances in life. You sit here tonight and we hear that all the time. I'm just a product of the circumstances of life. You sit here tonight. You've got some ailments or some physical things in your life. You don't have to live like a victim to those ailments. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited in this. I'm just trying to get you to see there's a God that's bigger than that. It's a whole lot bigger than that. You think about, so many times I think about Samson. I think about in the Word of God, Samson. I look at that man's life and I think, how much more could God have done with Samson? I mean, he was the strongest man that ever lived, as far as we know. And God raised him up to defeat the Philistines. But he chose to turn away from God. He chose to walk away from God. He lost his strength. He lost his power with God, and his eyes were gouged out. And then we find him grinding at the mill there. And then, of course, as the story ends, he has that young lad put his hand on the pillars of the palace, and he pushes the pillars over. The palace collapses, and he kills all those people. But wait a minute. What about God? It said God began to work in his life again. I mean, you say, but Brother Martin, his eyes were gone. What could he have done? I just got through reading a story, in which a lady said, she was writing this at 84 years of age, I believe, and said, gave the story about when the man came to town when she was a little child and had an infection in her eyes. And that man that came to town, that doctor, he was a visiting doctor because their doctor was gone, and he prescribed some hot poultices for her eyes. He put those hot poultices on her eyes, and she went blind as a little girl, a little baby girl. She said he left town because of all the ridicule and because of everything that he faced because of it. And she said, but oh, I have not for one day of my life ever held any anger or resentment toward that man. She said, I wished I could have seen that man. I never got to see him. I wished I could have. She said, because if I would have, I would have thanked him for his part in the providence of God in my life. You know who that was. Fanny Crosby. Oh, what could Samson have done? He didn't have any eyes. What could Fanny Crosby do? Oh, just write 9,000 hymns for the Lord. Those, I don't know if you've read her story or not, but it's interesting. A lot of the hymns that we sing that are accredited to other people, a lot of people believe they were actually written by Fanny Crosby. They started changing the names on them because Fanny Crosby was the only one writing the hymns back in those days. Hello. There may be a whole lot more of those songs that we sing that were actually written by Fanny Crosby. Oh, she memorized. What could somebody that's blind, what could they do with their life? Oh, just memorize about 80% of the Bible. Just have such a great impact for God. Why? Because she chose that she would not live her life like a victim. That she was going to be a victor no matter what happened in her life. You see, you don't have to be a victim or a product of your circumstances. You can get over that. You can get above that. I think about how many people today. Let's just talk about a few things that we struggle with in the church today. I think about today, how many people in the church today sit in pews and live a victim to bitterness. What do you mean by that, Brother Martin? You've got bitterness in your life and you sit in the pew and you wonder why. I was talking to the young people today, this morning over there, and I said, you wonder why you can't have the peace of God? You wonder why there's no joy and happiness? It's because there's a root of bitterness down there that you're living a victim to rather than getting rid of it and choosing that God's grace is sufficient. You don't have to look at it that way. You don't have to view your life that way. You can be a victor over it. I don't care what it is that you've been through. It's your choice. Ephesians chapter 4, in that passage where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Then it goes through and lists a bunch of other things. It's interesting, it lists bitterness first. I believe that God has a purpose and reason for everything He does. I think that that's a catalyst for everything else that follows thereafter. Bitterness. I've dealt with so many people in just the short time that I've been in the ministry and helping with young people. I've dealt with it for a long time. I remember a young person that was in our church there before I went in the ministry at Metro there. A young man, his father had done something to the family. And boy, he was holding on and clinging on to some bitterness in his life. And he wanted to go forward for God. And God called him and he wanted to go forward. But he just struggled with that bitterness. Man, he'd come to an altar preacher and he'd pray and we'd pray with him and he'd say, I just can't forgive him. I just can't get over it. We'd say, you gotta get over it, David. If you can't get over it, you're not gonna go forward for God. And he'd cry out and cry out. I remember the day that he finally knelt at an altar and finally laid that thing down. And boy, through eyes weeping with tears and swelling, he ran back to his daddy sitting back in this section and wrapped his arms around him. And David was a big boy, a big, strong boy, and wrapped his arms around him and said, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Dad, forgive me. Please forgive me." He got things right with God that day. And guess what? He went off to Bible college. And guess what? He's been a youth pastor now for about 6-7 years serving God. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because he chose to not die a victim to bitterness. He chose to get over it and become a victor. I don't care what it is that's happened. You can choose to live in that victim to bitterness if you want to. But that's a miserable way to live your existence that God's given to you. By the way, let me just share this about my father. After that situation, we didn't have any contact. A couple times I had contact with my father. Every time that I would try to contact him, or he every now and then would just call and just go crazy on the phone. But he would curse and swear and everything. And he went to a hospital because he was having some chest pains or something, and got to the hospital there. And this, he was so whacked out in his mind that when they told him that he had to put a gown on and everything, he had a pocket. He carried one of them big old case pocket knives. Not a pocket knife, it's really a skinning knife, great big pocket knife. He pulled that knife on the nurse. And they came in, doctors rushed in and strapped him down. They took him up to the psych ward. They started running tests on him, and they found out that he had a lot of dead brain matter. The combination of the Valium and the drinking and everything, they said he had dead pockets of brain all over. Matter of fact, they said, I don't know how he's put his thought process together for the last 20, 30 years of his life. We said, well, really, he hasn't. He's been insane. Well, they said the only thing we can do to help him is to put him into a... They called me. They said the only thing we can do to help him is to put him in a veteran's home, but he has to sign himself in. If he won't sign himself in, he'll be locked up in the psych ward. Nobody will be able to come in and visit him at all. They said, would you come talk to him? I said, well, I don't know if he'll talk to me or not, but I went ahead and went. By the way, I never stopped loving my father. Never stopped loving my father. Never stopped trying to respect my father. No matter what he's doing, no matter what was going on. You say, did you ever have any bitterness? Absolutely. I can't tell you that I didn't. But I thank God that he gave me victory over that bitterness. Because there came a day when that door opened up. And I went there. And, boy, I remember walking in that room that day. Brother Johnson and Dad was turned with his back away from me. He was in a room by himself. I went in to talk to him. And as I stood there, stepped up to him, he heard me coming. He turned around, looked over his shoulder. He saw me, and he looked back forward again. And he wouldn't even look at me. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, Dad, I said, the doctors called me and asked me to come talk with you. And I began to share with him the scenario. The big tears began to just stream down his face. And I said, Dad, if you don't sign yourself in, you're going to be locked up in here. He said, well, if I go there, nobody will ever see me either. I said, Dad, I promise you I'll come see you. He looked over his shoulder at me and he said, you come see me? I said, yeah, Dad, I'll come see you. I said, I promise you, Dad, there won't be not a 2-week period go by that I won't come by and see you. We'll have somebody up there every week. It was 2.5 hours away. And by God's grace, there was never a 2-week period that went by that we didn't have somebody up there visit him. For the next 3.5 years that he lived, those were the sweetest 3.5 years that we had with my father. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because we chose not to be victim to bitterness. I tell young people all the time, and no matter what your mom and dad's done, it don't matter. You love your mom and dad. You treat them right. There's going to come a day where God will give you an opportunity to live your life out. And to live your life out when your parents pass away, you can look back and say, I don't have any regrets. I don't have any regrets. I was able to take my daddy home before he died. I had to shave him and cut his hair for him. And in the last few days of his life, I had to pick him up and carry him back and forth to the bathroom and take care of him in that manner and everything. I thank God that I was able to do it. I really do. I look back in my life and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I didn't fall so deep that you couldn't use me to try to help my daddy. You don't have to be a victim to bitterness. You can be a victor. It's your choice. I wonder how many sit here tonight. You're living your life a victim to jealousy. You know, jealousy is just as bad as bitterness. And by the way, I was going to use some people in the Scriptures. Jonah died a victim to bitterness. Jonah was bitter at God. We don't find anything else out after that passage where it says that he finally went to Nineveh, preached the gospel, everybody got saved, but then he got mad at God, bitter at God, because he saved them. And God said, wait a minute, shouldn't I have saved those people that are dying and going to hell? He said, just take my life away. And as far as we know, he did. It was over with after that. Why? Because he just sold out to bitterness. Friend, I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to live like that. Why? Man, you don't mess just your own life up. You mess your family's life up. You mess your generations up from this point for on, forever. Man, get victory over that before it's too late. Jealousy. Jealousy is the same thing. Jealousy is the rage of a man, the scriptures tell us. It's amazing how many people I'll talk to that don't even talk to their parents. Or they don't have a good relationship with their parents because their parents treated their brother or their sister better than they treated them. There's a lot of adults live like that today. You don't get along with brother and sister. Why? Because you're jealous about the way mom and dad treated your brother and sister. Friend, that's a miserable way to live this Christian existence. There's a God in heaven. His grace is sufficient. By the way, if they did, so what? So what? You ain't going to change it. You ain't going to turn it back. You ain't going to turn it over. Why don't you just live like Christ would live and accept that His grace is sufficient for your life and He can be strong through the weakness that you have. Instead of living your days out complaining and mumbling and grumbling about what a bad situation you had and everything. Amen. I think about Cain died a victim to jealousy. He died a victim to jealousy. His life ended because he was so jealous over Abel's sacrifice being accepted and his not. He turned in anger and killed his brother. And all those things that fell out in his life, they came out because he was a victim to that jealousy that he had toward his brother. Amen. Oh, what jealousy will do. It'll destroy your life. When we're talking about the quote-unquote Christian sins tonight, I'm not looking across the crowd right now that I'm thinking, and they very well may be possible, but I'm not thinking there's a bunch of people here that are out running around crowds and doing all those kind of things, but you're not victorious in your life for God because you're a victim to something in your life. I wonder who sits here tonight a victim to anger. Oh, friend, boy, what anger can do, what temper can do. You're looking at the voice of experience. Probably the biggest struggle and battle that I've had since I've been on track for God, trying to live for God in my younger days was anger and temper. Oh, struggled and battled with that thing. I've fought and wrestled with that thing, and boy, I'd lose it so quick and so easy and everything. Thank God through finally just going to the Lord and finally laying it down and getting some help in the Scriptures and memorizing some Scriptures. And God gave me some victory over that. I'm so glad that God gave me victory over that thing. I know it's a weakness in my life. I know there's a struggle there. But thank God that He can give me victory over that thing. And man, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with anger and temper, you better get some victory over it. Or you're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy friendships. You're going to destroy a lot of things. And by the way, God will help, God will use you then to help somebody else. Amen. Just the other day, my oldest son struggles with the same thing. My oldest son got away from God for a while. He was out doing his own thing for a few years. Praise the Lord. About 10 months ago, he got back in church, serving God, living for God. Been praying for him for a long time. A lot of preachers have been praying for him. Your preacher's been praying. A lot of preachers have been praying for him. I praise the Lord for that. But he's got some things to overcome. And he's trying to overcome it. And God was able to use me with the scriptures that he helped me with to help my own son. To sit down with him and say, Daniel, you got to get this down. You got to, if you'll memorize this, if you'll beg God, if you'll just stay close to him, he'll give you some victory over it. Friend, God wants to use our life. That's what our lives are all about. It is not about us. Amen. That victim thing is all about us. But God's perspective of our life, it's all about him. Amen. If we ain't supposed to be looking at ourselves. We ain't supposed to be wondering what we can do for ourselves. We ain't be wondering what we can have or how bad we got it or anything. We're supposed to be wondering, oh God, how do you want to use my life? Oh God, what can you do through my life? That's what God wants us to do. I was preaching in church in New York this summer and preaching, and I got up and I got preaching, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm so sick and tired of this humanistic philosophy in the church today. And they're like, people are looking at me a little bit strange. And I said, listen, I said, when you sit there and you think that God gave you your life so that you could just live it out and be happy and be pleasurable and do everything that pleases you and who you are and accomplish what you want to accomplish, friend, you're sadly mistaken. That's not what your life's all about. It's about Him. It's for His life. And when I said that, there was a family got up and walked out of the meeting. And something like the Holy Spirit just kind of said, that's a point that just maybe needs to be hammered a little bit more. I said something else. This was a tent meeting, a lot of visitors. A group sitting right about where, behind Brother Angel's row right there, whole family, about six or seven people, got up and walked out. Four groups of people walked out because I said, your life's not here just for your pleasure and your enjoyment. That's where we're coming to today. That's what we believe our life is all about. We believe it's about us. We believe it's about me. Friend, you've got to get over that thing. It's about living for Him. I think about different people. I think about people that sit victims. Oh, this is another silent but deadly one. They sit victims to envy. Envy. We envy one another. Look at what other people have, and you covet what other people have, or you envy what they have or what's going on in their life and what God's doing for them or whatever. And boy, that envy just wells up in you, and it frustrates you. And boy, you'll go to an altar because God will prick your heart about it, but you don't really lay it down and choose to accept that His grace is sufficient for you and that your life, man, just be content with what you got, and you won't lay that thing down, and you're miserable. I think about how that's what caused Korah to be killed by God, his envy. There are people that envy the preacher and envy the preacher's position. Well, why does he get it? I'm just as good a Christian as he is. That's what Korah thought. God said, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. God opened the earth and swallowed him up. He died a victim to envy. Now, that's in an extreme thinking about the position, but I'm sure there's probably people that you envy somebody else that has a position in the church, or you envy somebody else that has a position at work that you wish was your position. You just got to be careful. Why don't we just live our lives accepting where God has us, what He's doing with us, giving it everything we got, just choosing to be a blessing where we can and be used by Him where we can, and just trust that His grace is sufficient wherever we're at and what's going on. So many other people in Scriptures we could talk about. I think, here's one of the struggles that this is one that really just kind of grinds me a little bit. When you go to church and you go shaking hands with people, and you know that there's somebody that you're going to go to that as soon as you reach out to shake their hand and you ask them, hey, how's it going today? They're going to say, oh, preacher, if you just knew. It's, preacher, what I'm going through, it's just so bad and just such a, you know, and sympathy seekers. Sympathy seekers. You know, you can be a victim to that too. What's that all about? What is that all about? Me. Friend, it don't matter. You know, whatever you're going through, why don't you just decide to live above that and choose that His grace is sufficient for your life? That's what the Apostle Paul had to do. Amen? Apostle Paul was going through this battle. He had the thorn in the flesh and the struggle that he was going through. But what did he say? He said, you know what? He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in those reproaches. I'm going to thank God for all that comes my way. Why? Because I got an opportunity for God to be strong through my life. That's the way we're supposed to look at it. You say, boy, Brother Martin, that sounds easy, but boy, these things, these struggles and battles that I have in my life, and we could go through and I could list many, many, many different things tonight. But I think you get the idea about what I'm trying to say tonight. In giving my testimony and in talking about some of these things here, I'm just trying to say that it is a choice that each and every one of us have to make. It's not about, you don't automatically become something. There's a God that's bigger than anything you've been through. You say, how do I become that victor? Well, of course, first of all, we have to know Christ as our Savior. And to be honest with you, I struggle with our day and age that we're in. I wonder how many of us really, truly have come to a place to really, truly trust Christ as our Savior. Amen. It's a trust, complete trust in Him. And I'm telling you, when you come to that place to trust Him, it is a complete trust in Him. One of the reasons why we struggle in battle is we just don't have that confidence. And many people struggle with this whole thing about their salvation. I was just preaching, or I was just talking to a preacher the other day, Brother Angel. He was preaching in a church, and I think there was 8 church members that got saved that night. And every one of them gave testimony. The service went I'll tell you what it was. He preached at Brother Daryl Cox's. They got done with the meeting, preaching there, came back, and on Sunday night it hit in the church. And 8 church members got saved that night. And every one of them gave a testimony. Preacher, I've been struggling with this for so long. I've been battling with this thing for so long and battling with my testimony and knowing that it's faulty. It's a faulty testimony, but I didn't want to say anything, didn't want to do anything. Been miserable. Friend, why live like that? Man, make sure that you know that you're saved and trusting Him. That's the only victory that's going to overcome this world is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that's going to give us victory over death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can't wait for that day. Amen. Secondly, how can I get victory instead of being a victim? Live the crucified life. That's what it's all about. Living the crucified life. Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." What was he saying? He was trying to say, I'm trying to live this life, but wait a minute. I'm trying to live it in autopilot. I'm trying to live this life so that Jesus Christ can live through my life and accomplish what He desires to through my life. If we could just ever get our mind on that and walk close enough to Him and close enough and allowing the Spirit to control us and living in that crucified state, how much more God would accomplish through our life? We struggle and battle with this thing about who we are and what I am about. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. And then, thirdly, you got to get to the place, if you're going to be a victorious Christian rather than a victim, you've got to find what God's will is for your life and do it. Amen. I was 38 years of age when I went into the ministry. You can take this statement however you want to take it. I'm not trying to shed any negative light on where I'm at today or whatever. I'm trying my best to serve God, live for God and everything. Before I went into the ministry, the last 6, 7, 8 years that I was there at the church at Brother Vapersand, you can call and ask Brother Vapersand, I was as busy as I could possibly be. I was involved in everything I could be involved in. There was at one time I was running 3 different bus routes. We ran a morning route. We ran an afternoon route into project areas, and we ran an evening route into Detroit in the inner city and brought the inner city kids back that wanted to try to do something for God. I sang in the choir. I helped start a Little League ball program. I was involved in all the youth activities, the camps, and all the different things. I did everything I could possibly do. But there was just something missing. And I look back at my life, and I say, you know what? I can't say that I was any better Christian 12 and a half years ago. But I'll promise you one thing, I'm a whole lot happier Christian. Because I know I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm doing what He desires for my life. I'm trying to fulfill. And can I tell you this, friend? If you think that you'll ever accomplish through just serve, you'll ever accomplish overcoming what God's will and desire for your life is, you got another thing coming. You better know that you know that you know that you know what God's will is and you're doing it for your life. I think way too many of us, preacher, live our lives out, never really truly finding what the will of God is for our life. And you can serve all you want. But if you're not sure that you're in the will of God, you're going to be pretty miserable. You're going to be a victim rather than becoming a victor. I think about different people in the Bible and those that ended up living their lives out. And we look at them and we say, oh, they ended up dying victims, you know. I think about the thief on the cross. The thief that was beside the Savior there. And boy, the one thief begins to rail. And that thief on the cross looks at him. He says, what are you doing? He says, this man, we're deserving this, but this man's done nothing. And he turns to the Savior that day. A victim on the cross, dying on the cross. But he turns to the Savior and he says, Lord, remembers me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That moment, he became a victor. Amen. You say, died a victim. No, he died a victor that day. I'll promise you. Amen. We think about Job and all the battles and struggles that he had in his life and all that he went through. You say, man, he was such a good man and a righteous man, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil and all that he went through. But, you know, God allowed him to go through some testing for a purpose and for a reason. Amen. In Job chapter 42 there, it says there that when it came down there at the very end of the book, it says that he fell on his face and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he cried out to God and he said, oh God, now I see who I am. Now I know who I am. And God, he looked at in the scriptures there, it says that, turn there real quick. I don't want to misquote it. Look in Job chapter 42. Notice what he says here. It's a powerful testimony about just coming to the place to say, oh God, you know, no matter what it is, Lord, I want you to be, supreme in my life. I want you to be the one that I look to. It says in verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Going through the struggles, going through the trial, going through that which God allowed in his life, he said, oh God, now I see you. You know what he did that day? He said, Lord, he said, whatever's been in this whole life, God, I see who you are. And Lord, all I want is you, and all I want. And you know what? You start reading there from that point on, that's when God gave him double back what he had before. He had to come to that place to say, oh God, all I want is you. You're it. Boy, wouldn't that do something for our lives today if we really got to that place? To say, oh God, you're all I want and all I need. And then think of old Stephen. That day he preached that message, and boy, they picked up the stones and began to stone him. And he looked up in the heavens and he said he saw the heavens open. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You say, oh man, old Stephen died a victim that day. Oh, friend. Oh, no, he didn't. He died a victor that day. Why? Because he knew the Lord and he was fulfilling God's will for his life. And even though man destroyed or tried to take his life away, Jesus opened the portals of heaven and reached down and scooped him up and took him home to be with him. He was a victor that day. You see, you're not a victim due to the circumstances of your life. You're a victim because of how you handle the circumstances of life. You're not a victim to the circumstances of life. You're a victim because of the attitude that you take about it. My brother and sister, I love them dearly. Very, very dearly. But everything in their life traces back to what's happened. Now, what's the difference between two that turned out doing okay and two that didn't? That's the only difference. Me and my sister in church, just trying to, we fail all the time. We're just trying to serve the Lord. My brother and sister that are victims, not in church, not walking with God. Not as much I sat down with them, I've spent time with them, I love on them, I try to, they just won't let go. Oh, would to God, you could just let go of whatever it is tonight. Would to God, you could just choose tonight. I'm not going to live my life like that. I'm not going to live like a victim. It's too short. And God wants to do something through my... Just understand, His grace is sufficient, whatever it is that's in your life. And through that weakness, He can be strong. If you just by faith believe that His grace is sufficient. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.